Matthew chapter 14. We'll have the abbreviated version of this sermon today. Anyway, it's good, Pastor Halen, it's so good that we are happy to be back. We had a great ministry trip preaching in Tulsa, Arizona, Phoenix, Alabama, and we just had a good time. But anyway, it's so good to be back here. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. All right, so the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the sea. Jesus is not in the boat. Okay, but here's the problem. It says, the boat was in the middle of the sea. It was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Everybody say, Jesus went to them. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. I'm not sure how many times they saw ghosts walking on the water, but I guess maybe they did. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, when we think of this passage, and if in your Bible, it may have, probably has one of two things, Jesus walking on the water, or Peter walking on the water. And we've heard a lot of really great principles about Peter walking on the water, right? He walked out on the words of Jesus, or the word that said, come. But then fear got in the way and he began to sink. So there's so many things that we've seen. But can you see from this passage, what caused Jesus to walk on the water? Did he just think, I'm going to do something really cool? I think I'm going to walk on water and post it on YouTube. And people are going to go, wow, Jesus can walk on the water. No, there was a reason and there was a purpose that he did such an extraordinary thing. And it wasn't necessarily to call attention to himself. His guys were in trouble and he came to them. Jesus today is coming to you in your storm. When the waves are boisterous, when the wind, when circumstances are not what you wish, Jesus comes to you. The New Living Translation, in Mark's account, this account is in three different gospels, and they all say it slightly different. But in Mark 6:48, it says, he saw they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. So their human efforts were not enough. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you've budgeted and you've budgeted and still the finances aren't changing. Right? You've planted seeds and planted mealies and mangoes and the waves are still huge. You've bound and loosed and bound. Right? You've done everything that you know to do. Well, guess what? Jesus sees that. He is aware of that. And he will walk on the water to get to your problem. Because he loves you. And his plan for you is not to go under. It is not to sink. Because the same Jesus that comes to you is the same Jesus that said, hey, get in the boat. There's a destiny for you on the other side of that storm. And in this storm, as soon as Jesus got in the boat with them, no more storm. Amen. The waves ceased. All right. And so he knew that they were in serious trouble And if you are in trouble today, he knows it and he sees it and he is not watching passively. He's coming to you because he loves you. God is for you. He is fighting on your side. And the thing about a storm is there is always a way out. And the storms, we're going to look at a couple more storms in the Bible. This one, could have been a storm that was just that season of the year, perhaps. Or it could have been inspired by the devil, knowing that the entire future of the New Testament church is in one place at one time. We don't know, but whatever it was, it stopped. It didn't reach its destiny. Jesus's guys were okay. And so if we listen from the scriptures today, whatever storm you may find yourself in, what the Bible is saying today is there's a way out. And his name is Jesus. He's not coming with a plan to get you out. He is the plan. Those of you that are a little bit older, you remember one of the great, great worship choruses of the 1970s, Andre Crouch. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He's not carrying it in a briefcase. It's not a manifesto. He is the answer. And he is the answer for your troubled marriage. He is the answer for your troubled kids and your troubled home. He is the answer for your troubled business, for the confusion that you're facing. He is the answer. And he comes to you because he loves you. And so the Bible says that that he can come and that he will come. Now we're going to see that our response is to trust him. It's to trust him. It's to look to him. Now, how many of you have ever found yourself in a storm or in a situation that when you really do an honest evaluation, you really can't say it was a demonic attack? You signed the contract, right? Oh, Pastor, I'm in this terrible relationship. I've got this terrible boyfriend. Well, did he put a gun to your head to make you be his boyfriend? No, you signed up for it, didn't you? In a sense, the storm, there's a huge percentage of it that you participated in the winds getting whipped up. And there's a wonderful scripture that says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Your mistakes don't change God. They don't even move God. It doesn't change who he is. He was and he is and he shall be. All right. And so his character and his nature and his thoughts toward you are still the same. Amen. But you realize, I'm in the storm, but I realize I quit my job. I left school too early. I got in the wrong relationship. I did this and now there's regret. But then there is also, with that, shame. What if somebody finds out? All right. Well, here's the wonderful thing about God is he already found out? All things are open with whom we have to do. And the fact is, he still loves you. He loved you when you were a sinner. And he loves you while you're a Christian who sins. He doesn't want you to. And he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome that. But his love for you has not changed. And his heart to get you out has not changed. You know, so we see a storm here that, it's not that the disciples sinned or messed up. But can you think of a storm in Scripture that was self-inflicted? Anyone remember Jonah? Jonah was in a storm and it was not the devil. It was Jonah. Jonah brought about the storm. Jonah was given a task to go to Nineveh and to declare that they were in trouble and they needed to repent and turn to the Lord. In fact, when he finally did, his message was very brief and very short. He just didn't like the Ninevites. All right, didn't want them to receive mercy. And isn't it funny the people God picks in the Bible to do things? I think I'm going to pick Jonah to go to Nineveh. And the angel says, but he doesn't even like him. Yeah, I know. That's going to make it real interesting, isn't it? So Jesus can still get you out of the storm. even if you created the storm. All right. And let's look over at Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Might be in the part of your Bible where the pages stick together. Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah had ran from the presence of the Lord, ran from God's instruction. He was not obedient, but he was rebellious, and found himself on this boat trying to flee from God. How many of you know you don't flee from God? It's impossible. All right, but anyway, he was making this foolish attempt to do so. And so this storm whipped up, and even the sailors knew it's Jonah's fault. He did this. All right. And the solution was, if we get him off the boat, then we're going to be okay. Right. Now, how many of you know if you get thrown out of a boat into a storm, that's it. Game over. Right. And so they were making the right decision to get rid of Jonah, but there's still the problem of Jonah. Now, notice what God did, even in Jonah's disobedience, all right? Because Jonah hadn't repented yet. Can you see that? All right? But in Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." Not to rip him from piece to piece. That would have been the judgment of the Lord. This was the mercy of the Lord. It was to actually save him. "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." God hears you in the storm. God hears you in the fish's belly. There's never a place that you can't pray, that you can't ask God, that you can't turn to him. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And so we know later that this was kind of a figurative or a type of Jesus being separated from his Father, not for his sin, but for our sin. Remember, Jesus said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for those 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Again, because of sin, but because of our sin. And so in that moment, what did Jonah do? Jonah trusted the Lord. Jonah turned to the Lord. And when the fish was commanded, and the Bible actually says it, it says that the fish vomited Jonah onto the beach. And then Jonah went and preached his sermon. How many of you probably would preach the sermon then? All right. Thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to go and give this a second run of disobedience. So he went and he obeyed the Lord and things were made right. But when he had messed up, what did he do? He trusted the Lord. He turned to the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord redeems our life from the pit. And that is we see it a lot in Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, that the pit is kind of the mess of life. All right. Have you ever found yourself in a pit, a financial pit, relational pit? All right. Where it's just bad. All right. But have you ever found yourself in the pit with a shovel? No one put you in the pit. You kept making the pit. All right. So when you find yourself in the pit, the first step is stop digging. Stop digging. Turn to the Lord. And I find it so sad. And I've certainly been there, and being a pastor, I see it far too often, is when someone finds themselves in the pit, they keep digging, you know. I bribed, so I'll bribe again. I lied, so I'll lie again. I cheated, so I'll keep cheating. And you literally are just digging the pit deeper and deeper. And it's harder to get out of. All right. Or you find yourself in the pit with a shovel and you run away from God. You run away from the people of God. You run away from the church of God. And I know sometimes churches have maybe helped that, but not this church. Amen? Not the people here. All right? And so don't ever run away from God in the pit. He is your only way out. And so what did Jonah do? Even in the midst of all of his disobedience and his messed up decision making, he cried out to the Lord. Turn to him. Look to him. It is never too late to have a way out. Amen. God is in the midst of the mess. That's really the story of Jesus, the incarnation. God didn't send an angel on a cloud so he wouldn't get his fingers dirty from our humanity. God became flesh, and he came and he lived among our sin, curse-infested life. He came to us. Jesus walked on the water. He walked on the waves. Did you notice that when Jesus walked on the waves, the storm hadn't stopped yet? That would be a good video to watch in heaven. Jesus walking on the waves, right? Jesus is awesome, isn't he? So he comes and he's right there with us. And what we, if you've lived long enough, you realize, you know what, that life isn't always good, but God is. All right. And there is stuff that happens, but it doesn't change who God is. Now, I felt just impressed to say this as well for some of in this room, that many, many times, just like Jesus came to our mess, he came to our storm. Many, many times, and especially on this church, Miracle Life, there is a mandate on this church to be a light. All right. But where does a light shine the brightest? In the dark. All right. And God is sending many of you into dark places. He's sending you into messed up places. You get a new job, and it's not just so that you can have a new car. It's so that you can go into a place that was like a nuclear holocaust of dysfunction. Oh, but I don't like it here. Exactly. Jesus in you is the answer for that place. He's sending you there. He's sending you as a part of his healing power. Amen. And so don't run away from it. Oh, but God, it's so stinky. Exactly. He comes in the middle of it. And as a leader, guess what? Your influence wouldn't be necessary if it was perfect. God sends leaders into troubled places. He raises up Nehemiah when the wall is broken. He sends Jesus at the end of a period of silence. No prophets, no moving of the Holy Spirit. He sends him right into the midst of all the messed up religious system that he found in that moment. God picks Moses to lead 2 million people out of Egypt that didn't want to leave Egypt. They wanted to eat cucumbers in Egypt. Whining, complaining, idol worshiping, fornicators. And God says, hey, Moses, you can lead them. And you're saying, why me? Because he needs you. Amen. Well, God, it's not fun. Exactly. You think it was fun for Jesus to come to the earth? Huh? To see the perfect creation that he had made and what had it had become? He came to redeem us. And he sends leaders into situations to redeem them, to make them right. He assigns you into tough and challenging situations. How many of you know that great sailors are not made by navigating calm waters? They are great sailors because they've learned how to navigate troubled waters. And so just as Jesus comes into our storm, there's going to be times where you're going to come with Jesus into the storm of somebody else, into another organization, where it's all messed up, it's all goofed up. Amen. And it's not for you to get onto Facebook and say, this organization is so dot, 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 dot. Keep your mouth shut. Work with the wisdom and power of the Holy Ghost and fix it in Jesus' name. Make what was wrong right in Jesus' name. That's what leaders are called to do. Look to the Lord. You know, in the middle of Moses' complaints, we want a new leader. Who are you to call yourself a leader? Well, did you ever hear about the burning bush? Moses didn't call himself. Well, who's Aaron? I mean, we're all anointed. Well, wait a second. No, God called Aaron and his family to be the priests, right? But what did Moses do in every troubling situation? When every time we don't like supernatural provision that comes from the sky. When they complained about manna. Imagine if God was feeding you every day for free. That'd be awesome. Especially those of you that don't like to cook, you know, you just go. It's like takeaways every day. I guess they did pound it and beat it and make it into something, right? But you never had to go to the grocery store. You got free food every day and you have the audacity to complain against supernatural provision. So what did Moses do in every one of those situations? Well, every now and then he beat the rock, right? Got in trouble for that. But most of the time, you know what Moses would do? He'd go to the tent of the meeting. He'd go meet with the Lord. He'd cry out to the Lord. God, these people, they cry all over me. What am I to do? I didn't give birth to them. That's what he said in Numbers 11. He called them your people, right? And there were times where God called them your people, right? He called to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. And in every situation, God had an answer for his frustration, for his leadership challenge. When he didn't have enough to know what to do, God was right there. And let me tell you, folks, if you're frustrated in a leadership position, don't quit until God releases you. Well, I'm frustrated. That's a sign. No. You're frustrated means that you're in the right place. It means you're a leader. Oh, but it's not perfect. Exactly. Read the Bible. Now, can God release you? Sure, he can release you. But I think far too many people leave before God gives them a transfer order. Far too often. Amen. So keep your heart right. David is anointed by God. And now the person that he is serving and risked his life for, Saul, is throwing spears at him. The first lesson when someone throws a spear at you, don't throw it back. You know, that's the temptation. When they throw a spear and you duck, there's the spear. There's the person who threw it. Well, they do the math. No. He left it in the wall, didn't he? In fact, even when Saul was in the cave and all of David's guys tried to spiritualize it, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hand, David. This is God. God wants you to kill him. What did he do? That's not my job. It's not my job to take out Saul. And he went and he actually called him father. Yay. The person who's chased you from home, the person who's throwing spears at you. And there was and you could see it touched Saul's life deeply. Then, that's good. I've gone through that trial, gone through that storm as a leader. Well, guess what happens? So now David is king. Now he's the most successful king in the history of Israel. And now his own son with beautiful, long, flowing hair. And it wasn't a weave. All right. Absalom's regular hair. Hallelujah. Everyone loved Absalom. Everyone loved his beautiful appearance. Huh? And he would talk to people. Oh, man, if I were king. I know my dad's busy. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people. And then he gets an army. And he chases his own dad from his palace. What did David do? He kept his heart right. He looked to the Lord. Whoa. You know what? You and I probably will never have a leader who tries to kill us, like physically with a spear. We'll probably never have a son or a protege try to get us out through harm. That'll probably never happen to any of us in this room. But guess what? If it does, you can still be like David. David did it without the Holy Ghost living on the inside. How much more should we as New Covenant believers, whom the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart? Amen. We can handle storms like this. We can handle storms. Let's look at one last storm before we go. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul, in the will of God, following the will of God, trying to get to Rome, God supernaturally showed him that there was going to be a storm. He warned the owner of the boat. They didn't listen because they were interested in money. That's what the Bible says. So now they're in trouble. So God was not the cause of this storm at all. He actually warned him, trying to get him away from the storm. Acts 27:20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us all. Hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You've written your last letters to mama, right? But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." That's spoken like a real choleric, like a real leader. Before I get to the mercy part, I just want to let you know, I was right. You should have listened to me. But anyway, all right. I urge you, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul." Wait a second. The storm is still going on. Yes, exactly. Right in the middle of the storm, what does God say? Don't be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. That is, this storm can't take you out because there's a destiny on the other side of the storm. With long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. There's more to be done. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Wait, but it's still rocking. People are still writing letters to their wives. In the middle of the storm, what does Paul say? I heard from God and I believe God and it will be unto me what God said. However, we must run aground on a certain island. It wasn't God's will, nor was it God's fault that they were in the storm. He had tried to keep them from it. Was it Paul's sin? No, it wasn't Paul's sin. But right in the middle of that storm, he could still hear from God. Friend, you better be praying during the storm. You better not be running away from God. Thank God even Jonah in his disobedience still had the courage to say, "Okay, God, here I am. I'm going to look to you in the belly of this fish." Amen. Be of good cheer. God was there to direct and to help. Our response must be that of Paul. I believe what has been said about me. Can you still remember the promises when the wind is beating the boat? Can you still remember the promises of God when everyone else is crying? Can you still hear God's voice? Paul could. Paul said, "I know what was said unto me. I believe what was said unto me." Amen. God is always there for you. Jesus put it this way, John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That seems to be true, right? "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. And let's close here. 1 John chapter 5. This is an important verse. 1 John 5 and verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Well, that makes sense because Jesus overcame the world, right? We're born of him, so we're born as an overcomer. We're born into that family of overcoming. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, my pastor's faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, the declaration of Major Prophet One. This is the victory that has overcome the world, my spouse's faith. Mm-mm. What is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. My heart believing God in the middle of the storm. That's what overcomes the world. It is not passively waiting in the belly of the ship, hoping and a praying that it's going to come to an end. It is not passive. It is active, trusting God. And if you've been here long enough, you know there's a couple of biblical components to faith. Faith has a voice. It has a song. It is not silent. And faith has actions. There is something that you're saying, and there is something that you are doing in faith. Amen. Jesus is the answer. And he's coming to us in the middle of the storm. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you're facing a storm, if you're facing a storm, and again, maybe it's like Jonah, it's largely because of rebellion. Maybe you're facing a storm like Paul. Somebody else is kind of driving the boat. Somebody else's problem has, in a sense, become your problem. Or it's simply an attack. You're right in the middle of the will of God. But the fact is, we can all trust God right now. We can all trust God right now. And I'd ask you just to lift up your hands right now. Just say this with you. Say, Jesus, you are my answer. I look to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And there may be some things that look very tough, very challenging. The storm I'm facing, the leadership assignment that you gave me, but I put my trust in you. You're the captain of my soul. You know how to get me to the other side. And I declare my faith in you. You are good. You are the healer. You are the helper. You are the lifter of my head. And thank you, Jesus, for direction. If there's anything that I need to do, show me. My answer is yes. I'll do whatever. I'll go forward. I'll have a conversation. I'll start something. I'll stop something. Speak to me, Jesus. Thank you that I'm coming through this storm and there will be no loss of life. I have a destiny on the other side of this storm, and I will live to declare your goodness in the land of the living. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Savior. You are my helper. I am an overcomer. Because you've overcome the world, and I'll overcome this storm with you and through you in Jesus' name. Just lift up your hands and thank him right now. Just thank him right now. Oh, there's direction coming to so many of you. There's direction. There's instruction from the